Good morning. It is an absolute honor and joy to join you for the summer's preaching series at Marsh Chapel, which is focused on evangelism and the liberal tradition. And this morning I want to focus on that first word, evangelism. Evangelical, to evangelize. I realize these are not particularly comfortable terms for New England Christians. A number of years ago, our family went to a wedding of some distant relatives in West Virginia. The groom and all the groomsmen were these kind of young, athletic, handsome guys who were all planning to serve Christ Church as youth ministers. And over the course of the weekend, they discovered that I was a pastor in New England, and they kind of looked at me with this pitying admiration, and then one of them said, "Boy, New England is a tough place to evangelize." I didn't even have the heart to tell them that we don't even like to use the word. You know, for those of us who preach and teach and participate in churches in New England, we know that this is a tough place to evangelize. We know that this sometimes is a difficult place to be Christians. It's difficult to have a vital and vibrant church in these soils. New England has become a fairly hazardous landscape for Christians and churches. As you probably know, the Trinity University study now proclaims that New England has surpassed the Pacific Northwest as the least religious region of the country. And, you know, we actually see that, I think, probably all around us. Someone I was visiting with a few months ago came into my office, and they had been in Maine the previous weekend. They said, "Oh, Chapin, we went to an absolutely fantastic church Sunday." I was thrilled. I thought, "New England church? I want to hear about it." I said, "Well, what was it? What made it so welcoming and interesting to you?" And with a smile, he said, "Well, I had the pan-roasted Atlantic cod with braised baby artichokes, clams, fingerling potatoes, olives, and oven-dried tomatoes. It was absolutely divine." He and his family had eaten at Grace Restaurant in Portland, Maine, a trendy new restaurant that makes its home in an 1850s Gothic Revival-style church. The review in the local paper was interesting. It said, "Few of us bother to go to church anymore. So people in Maine must find ways to reuse our houses of worship, just as we do our riverside mills in this post-industrial age. Grace Restaurant's repurposing of the Chestnut Street Methodist Church is the most impressive reclamation project yet." I'll tell you, there is more repurposing of churches in New England than anywhere else in our country. A number of years back, and some of you may remember this, the Boston Globe's real estate section had a cover story entitled "Converted," and it was about all of the area churches, some of which are just steps from Marsh Chapel that have been converted into high-end condos. And the comments from the new condo dwellers, I think, were as amusing as they were disturbing. I remember one woman said, "I'm a very spiritual person, and living in this old church makes me feel as if I'm cradled in God's hand." Another commented saying, "I love old buildings. If there were icons on the wall, that would have been really fun." Now, I don't know about you, but if one day someone is living in a two-bedroom condo in a church that I either served or attended, I think I'm going to roll over in my grave, particularly if they say, "You know, it would be really fun if there were still icons here. If only there was an etching of the crucified Christ over the kitchen sink, that would have been really neat." I think what we see in New England is that slowly but surely, and maybe not all that slowly, the Church of Jesus Christ is being driven into exile. So what group of Christians, frankly, can think about evangelism when many folks are just trying to survive? Now, it used to be, if you remember the good old days, what we referred to as the good old days, you could probably get a dose of Christianity just by going to school. We believed that we were a Christian nation, and I think we all just assumed everyone believed just like we did, which meant that the Ten Commandments could be posted just about anywhere you wanted to place them. It means that manger scenes could be erected on town greens without creating a firestorm of controversy. In fact, our historic New England churches were called meeting houses. Meeting houses because the church was the place where the people of the town went to conduct civic business and engage in community discourse. The church was central, which means that sports games and practices were not held on Sunday mornings. It means that you couldn't buy booze on Sunday. In the town that my wife grew up in, you couldn't even drive on Sunday. Everyone went to church. And if you remember, you went to church because if you didn't go, you'd be the one everyone talked about at coffee hour. The good old days, right? Well, for good or for ill, much has changed. The church in New England is not central anymore. In many ways, our faith is in exile. And I think if Christianity is going to regain some relevance in this region, then evangelism has to become more than just a scary word we don't ever speak. Now, from our first reading, you probably know that the prophet Ezekiel was very familiar with exile. He was among the first group of Jews that were deported from their homeland in Judea in 598 BC, and they were deported or imported to the menacing empire of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And from Babylon, from a distance, Ezekiel learned of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the burning and sacking of the temple. He learned that all that had been, the glory that had been Israel, was lost. And we're told that that is when God gave Ezekiel a powerful and frankly disturbing vision. We're told that the Spirit of God placed Ezekiel in a valley that was absolutely filled with dry, sun-bleached, lifeless bones. It's a gruesome sight that I can only imagine that sunk Ezekiel's spirits even more deeply in despair. You know, when you find yourself, when we find ourselves in the valley of dry bones, it always seems as if things have gone from bad to worse. I suspect we've all had our moments when it felt as if despair or death or destruction were all around us. Our health was failing, or our business was failing, our grades were failing, our children were failing. Felt like the bones of misfortune were piled around our ankles. It seemed as if all hope was lost. And if the Lord at that moment asked us, mortal, can these dry bones live? We probably would have responded by saying, not a chance. And Ezekiel's response to God, if you listened in the text, is not far from that. You know, when asked, mortal, can these dry bones live? Can that which is dead regain life? Ezekiel answers saying, oh, Lord God, you know, which is another way of saying, I don't know. Things look kind of grim. I'm not sure I like our chances. Now, I want you to notice this morning is that God responds with a command saying, prophesy, speak, tell people what is possible. I mean, what I love about this passage of Scripture is that the first step to new life and vitality, whether it's in our own lives or in the church, is to talk about it, to speak about it, tell people about it. Proclaim that God can put together that which has been broken apart, and then just step back a little bit and watch what happens. Watch as dead bones, dead relationships, dead churches, dead faith, watch as they're given new life merely by speaking good news into difficult circumstances. And I bet each one of us here have had this experience where we have literally gotten knocked down, literally flat down, and thank God, someone came by and they offered a hopeful or encouraging word, and it was just enough to get us back on our feet again. I think that is exactly what evangelism is. It is the sharing, the speaking of good and encouraging news. And I find, you probably have found this in your life too, when people are told what is possible, that's when really exciting things begin to happen. See, in this text, I think the Hebrews' hope, their faith, and maybe most importantly, their imagination had been deadened in exile. They've lost a sense of possibility, and the first step back to their promised land was to have someone speak up and proclaim that God could lead them back from the brink of disaster. And so Ezekiel, there standing ankle deep in dry bones, became that person. And he proclaimed that God could breathe life into death. Now, as Christians across New England sit in sparsely populated church pews, as we see the role of Christianity in our culture greatly diminished, as we quietly wonder, honestly, if our faith makes any difference at all anymore, there are moments, even for pastors, where we can begin to wonder if all hope is lost. And I think most of the time, what's really lost is our imagination. We cannot conceive of a vital Christian faith that captivates our lives and our culture. We don't know what it looks like anymore. We have no vision for it. Taking the gospel, we can see the mustard seed. We see it there, but we can't imagine it taking root and growing into an enormous bush that can serve as an expansive demonstration of God's kingdom. I mean, truth be told, I don't think we can imagine having a faith that daily directs our actions any more than we can imagine sitting in a church on Sunday mornings absolutely packed with people who are passionate about bringing about a better world for the glory of God. And we look around, and honestly, in this region, all we see are skeletons of once proud churches now repurposed into condos or restaurants or community centers. And so when we're asked, mortal, can these dry bones live? We want to say no. We don't like our chances, but Ezekiel encourages us to believe that it is indeed possible. Jesus' parable of the mustard seed encourages us to believe that it is possible. I mean, if you look at both those stories, you realize that they prompt us to raise our voices and proclaim that God can still breathe abundant and expansive life into death and into discouraging circumstances. Now, the prophecy that we read together from Ezekiel, the prophecy that Ezekiel dared to proclaim in the Valley of Dry Bones, lest we forget, actually came true. Against all odds, 70 years after their captivity in Babylon, King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. Why? We have no idea. We don't know, but it happened. It is a historical fact. God said that Hebrew people would be restored to their land, and it came to pass. And I'll tell you, given all the challenges to their survival throughout the generations, it is nothing short of miraculous that there are any Jews in Palestine today. I mean, time and time again, when the Jews were standing in the valley of death with the bones of their people literally gathering around their ankles, God brought them back from the brink of destruction into new life, because that is what God does. That's who God is. God breathes life into death. And I think that's particularly important to remember on a weekend like this, when we are all absolutely focused on the horrific events in Norway. The good news is that God is in the resurrection business, which means that God resurrects lives. That's what we profess to believe. It means that God resurrects relationships. It means that God has a way of resurrecting entire communities. God can even resurrect churches. God can take this tiny little mustard seed and turn it into a powerful image of heaven. God breathes abundant and expansive life into death. It has been true for the Jews. It was true for Jesus. And I want us to believe this morning that it can be true for us as well. And something of that resurrection message, which is found throughout the Bible, it's not just a New Testament thing, it was there in Ezekiel. Something of that resurrection message must be at the heart of evangelism. Resurrection is the good news that we're called to share in the valley of dry bones, in desperate lives and situations, and even in the midst of dying churches. Yes, we're encouraged to believe. These dry bones can live. A mustard seed of faith can produce literally a kingdom full of possibilities. We're encouraged to believe that, yes, in fact, resurrection is real. In truth, as New Englanders, the word evangelism freaks us out a little bit. When we hear it, it conjures up images of theologically disturbing religious tracts on our windshields. Or it conjures up an image of hellfire and brimstone preaching yelled through a megaphone by a guy wearing a sandwich board that is licked with flames. Or evangelism has come to mean billboards roadside billboards that proclaim a judgment day that frankly came and went without much happening. I mean, that's what we tend to think of when we hear the word evangelism, so we choose to have nothing to do with it whatsoever. You know, we have come to believe that evangelism means telling people they are doomed if they don't change their ways. We've come to believe that evangelism is about telling people how bad things will get because of their sins. And frankly, as thoughtful people who are pretty well acquainted with our own faults and failings, we don't want any part of that. No, thank you. However, and this is what I want you to get this morning, according to the story of Ezekiel, evangelism is just the opposite. Evangelism is not about sharing bad news, it's about sharing good news. Evangelism is standing in the midst of difficult, perhaps even desperate situations and getting up the courage to tell people that God intends for things to get better. Evangelism is not about hell and fire, it is about hope and faith. It is about how little seeds become giant bushes and how giant bushes can become symbols of God's abundant and expansive love. Simply put, evangelism is about sharing good and encouraging news just like that with other people. So, given the story of the dry bones, what might evangelism look like today in New England? I'm going to suggest that, like Ezekiel, as Christians, we're the ones. We are the ones called to stand in the dry and barren and desperate places of life and proclaim words of hope. You know, we are called to speak up and to speak words of encouragement to others. You know, in disheartening situations, we're the ones who are called to proclaim what is possible, even if we hold some doubts ourselves. You know, in the midst of a world that is full of broken dreams and broken promises and broken relationships, in a world that is full of broken churches and broken budgets and broken political discourse, in a world where we see the brokenness that grips Norway today, we are the ones called to ignite people's imaginations by reminding them that we serve a God. We follow a Lord who is in the resurrection business. Time and time again, our God breathes life into that which is dead. God takes what is broken and puts it back together again. Maybe different, but back together again. That's who God is. That is the essence of God's character. Our Lord is a life giver, and that is very good news. And when we, each one of us here, when we gather up the courage to share that good and encouraging news with one another and with others, that's called evangelism. And that is what evangelism is in our tradition. And frankly, it is something each and every one of us can do. Will you pray with me? Lord God, here in this region, when we hear a word like evangelism, we tense up. A whole bunch of images come to mind, and we're not sure we want anything to do with it. And even when we hear that evangelism is sharing good and encouraging news, we're not sure we're comfortable with the term. And yet you invite us always as people of faith to reach out. And sometimes it's reaching out in service to literally do good deeds and acts in the world. But sometimes, Lord, that evangelism, that good service is literally speaking a word of encouragement to someone in need. Lord God, you have taught us that words are life. We pray that you would help us to have the courage to share that life, share your life with others. We pray that evangelism has a long, long, long time left in our tradition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.